Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Congratulations on the new wedding and the birthday. Maisha's here, and our surgery went well. Everything's doing okay. So they're slowly coming in. We don't have kids' church, but please be patient with the kiddos, as there's a playground right here, and they're probably going to get antsy. Better for them to be loud than not be here at all. And all week while I was preparing, the Lord was telling me the word unapologetically. And if you know me at all, you know this is not my thing. I don't like parks, like preaching in the park. I don't like church in the park. And I said, I'm not going when you brought up the flyer. I said, no, I'm not going. We're not doing that. Skipping. But a week before that, the Lord had said, get ready. You're going to give a word somewhere. And I was like, whatever. And then that Sunday, Pastor Mark pulled me aside, and I was like, oh, Godsmacked. So it happens. People don't ever say no. Or you won't do anything at all, because God will make you do it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy infinite Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord, for everyone that will hear later on through the recording. God, I just pray for stillness in my spirit and with everybody's spirits, Lord God, that only you would be glorified, Lord, that there would be none of me in this message at all, God. And if there is, Lord, I pray that you would have me just skip it. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom, your calling, your love, your peace, your healing, your ability to make everything new, Lord God. I just pray you'd be with us today, Lord. Help each ear to hear what you would have them to hear. Touch hearts that need to be touched. Heal those that need to be healed, Lord God. And again, Lord, may you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. So I was trying to put a label or a title to my sermon. Can't always have those, but what I pulled out of it, and they'll be in different orders, but they'll all wrap up in the same at the end, I promise, is surrender, new wine, clarity, and boldness. However, the first thing we're going to look at is our fault lines. And if you know what a fault line is, you can look at the robe where there's a crack. In the simplest form, it's formed along the surface of the ground when it's incompatible. Things are incompatible, so the ground cracks, everything opens, foundation is split. So if we think about some examples in our lives of foundations, ideally you want your foundation built on Christ. But a lot of us didn't come to Christ from birth. I would say most of us did not. But we're going to talk about foundations in our relationships, our marriages with our children, with our walk with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, with other people in the Lord, and what happens with those relationships. And you can fill in the blank. When a falling out arises or a fault line begins, because when there's incompatibility within a relationship, you're going to have conflict, and then you're going to have separation. And sometimes it's good. And what does the fault line cause besides the separation? What's mixed in the separation? You're going to have confusion, because some people may not know why their relationship is broken, separated. Some people may not care. But the truth is, most of the time, if not always, within these relationships, there's always more sides of the story than one. There's more than two. And the truth lies in between within that fault line. But it not being equally yoked in your relationships results in separation, and incompatibility is the major final issue. And that can be with any relationship. What does the word incompatibility mean? It means to be so opposed in character that existing together is impossible. We've seen it with the cracks in the road. Look at earthquakes. That's a huge division. You're unable to live in harmony and peace, and you're unable to coexist together. That being said, there are people that have lived years in marriages that are completely incompatible, and they last. Some of them are miserable, some of them are not. I know somebody in my life whose husband, were married for years and years and years. They were not saved until much further on in life, and she honored her husband appropriately, the way God called her to, and not only did he get saved before he passed, but God used him to bless her throughout their marriage. So that can happen. But coexisting together with people that are not like-minded is a miserable place to be. Being incompatible means there's an ability, like I said, to exist together in harmony. basically two can't coexist or be conjoined. Now you can force it, which we do. We can try to hold on to it, but you won't have perfect peace if you do this. You can bandage it, you can put wraps on it, you can tape it, but you'll never fix it. So we can't do anything. It's all through the Lord. So that means, meaning that harmony of being with another person or in your friendships or in your job place, the harmony is not going to be there. Some examples of that. Don't get nervous on my pages. Big font. Okay. Getting old, so. Some of these examples that the Lord gave me are relationships within our families. We all have some sort of story where we're not close to somebody in our family or because of whatever has happened. Relationships with the opposite sex. You try to force love when God says don't, you're making a big mess for yourself and you're asking for trouble. But the Lord can show himself in that. In our relationships with our friends, alliances that we make with others. We'll talk about alliances in a little bit. Within your job, within some churches, some of them preach twisted scriptures. We hear about it all the time to meet their needs or present their agendas. We have to be very much aware of that. And then our walk with God, which is the most important thing. You know, I want it my way, not yours. Please help me do this and do that, but only if I can go this far. Too often, we're forcing these things and creating that separation that will ultimately lead to one thing, and that is pain, which none of us want to walk in. If you think of it this way, you're driving down a road, you've got two directions. We always talk about the fork in the road. Two options. On the right, it's a difficult road, but you know God said, go this way. Go this way, leave your luggage, leave all your baggage, I've got it. It's in the carry-on, but I'm getting rid of it because I'm not going to your destination, but leave it. On this side, you've got such an easier road. It's just smooth, where this one's got rocks and it's hard. You ain't got no shoes. But over here, you've got a much easier walk. But you've accumulated so much baggage that you not only got a U-Haul, you got your friend's U-Hauls. And you're dragging it along. And you go that way because we want to be in control of our life, our relationships, our experiences, because we're stubborn. And along this road are signs that say, bring that luggage, bring your loneliness, sadness, anger, fear, anxiousness, depression, regret, fill in the blank, but you have to carry it forever. You have to lug it everywhere you go. You have to be depressed, but you have to show that you feel differently. You have to act differently. You have to pretend. It's all a pretending game. And some of us will choose to leave the luggage and go down the hard road designed by God, but there's a great majority that will choose to keep their luggage and ultimately be lost to that road forever. They will become incompatible with everyone around them, and most importantly, they'll become incompatible with God. And the fortunate thing is that people that are incompatible with God, that choose that easier road, they don't survive it. Like, we all know there's two destinations, right? Heaven or hell. So if you're not picking heaven, then you're picking hell. And we can blame God for as much as we want. Why would God let this happen? But God is good and gives us choices. We don't force our kids at certain ages to do things because we want them to do it willingly because they love us, not because we said do it. When they're littler, that's different. But when they're bigger, you know, those of you priest kids, there is a difference, and God will fashion and form them. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Our verses are going to be 9 through 17. Just hold your place there. Matthew was an outcast Jew. His gospel records the birth of Jesus, Jesus in his early days, his first sermon, incarnation. It tells of who tried to kill him when he was little because Herod wanted him to be stopped to not fulfill his calling by the Lord. And we can see where people in the lives of Christians do a great job at coming in, speaking great words, and leading you down different paths to destroy that connection with the Lord. And now why is that important to know that the enemy is behind that part? Well, the enemy always goes after anyone that is threatening him or what he's doing. He's that lion that wants to devour everything in his path. And he will put others in our lives to distract us, to get us to go astray. And I think we give the devil too much credit sometimes. I know I do, saying, oh, the devil did that. But, a lot of times we enter it in. We welcome it in and open up the door, and then we want to complain later. And thank God he's so merciful and forgives us. But we've got to start prioritizing people on what we're allowing around us and in us through our ears, our eyes, what comes out of our mouth. Do you pose a threat to the enemy? When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? Do you go onto your phone? Do you go onto your knees? Are you in prayer? Are you in your devotional? Are you spending that time with God? Because I know on the days that I'm not reading that devotional or getting into the Word right away, those days are crummy compared to when I wake up and God's standing there. I'm welcoming me in, just like little toddlers when they come out to their parent. He's right there. But we're no threat to the enemy if we don't have our arsenal of weapons on us. We're absolutely no threat. So if the devil's not bugging you, I would start looking at things. Maybe. There might be something that we could ruffle up. You want to ruffle his feathers. None of us wants all the garbage that comes with it. But if you're not a threat, then what are you? Think about Job for a second and everything that God allowed to happen to him. And what was it for? To show his glory. Look what God did in Job. And Job still praised him. He had people coming around him, close people, telling him, curse God, don't do this, you know. And he still, God is good. And in the end, the devil didn't get him. God only let him go so far. He still praised God. I promise we'll get to that chapter. Think about John the Baptist. He's part of this chapter as well. He was a cousin of Jesus. And what was he called to do? He was called to prepare the hearts of the people. For what? What was his purpose? To stand in the water and be, you know, eat bugs and... I mean, he preached repentance and baptism, preparation for the coming of the Messiah, for people to turn from evil and turn toward God. He was getting them ready. His disciples, they should have known, like, this is what John has said, pay attention. Like, they should have known. But John was fully surrendered to Christ. Can you imagine being his cousin, though, for real? Some of us have no clue what God wants to do with us. Speaking to myself, because we walk around sometimes completely unsurrendered to him and his will, and instead we're surrendered to our circumstances. We like to whine and not ask for directions. Sounds like a travel pamphlet. Always ask for directions. But then when he gives us directions, we want to question the directions. Is that really the way you wanted me to go? Not sure. So back to Matthew. I know I'm jumping around, but it all comes together, I swear. Matthew the tax collector, here he is at work, sitting in his booth, doing his job, minding his own business. Jesus walks by and says, follow me, be my disciple. And he did. He got up and he went. He then later invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for dinner. Can you imagine just being at the dinner? That's crazy. We'll have a dinner with Jesus. But have you ever paid any attention to who else showed up to the dinner, who came to feast with them? There were more tax collectors, more sinners, Pharisees, all there sitting with Jesus. And we know that Jesus attracts lots of different people, but I know he wasn't walking around with his nose up in the air, only sitting with the rich, the famous, the ones that were the best of the best. He came for people like me, for people like you. And I would ask you, what kind of people do you attract? Who's in your circle? Who's in your group? Is it people of the same like mind? People that serve the Lord? We're going to work with people and have people in our families and our friendships that aren't necessarily serving the Lord. But we're not supposed to fellowship with that type of environment. Yes, we're there to lead them to the Lord. But if it continues, you become that with which you hang out with the most. So for dinner, more tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, all around where Jesus is sitting. And their influence was nothing on Jesus because he's God. So he's got the best influence. But whose influence in your life is stronger? Is it your self-will? Is it your friends, your coworkers, the group that you go to? Or is it the Holy Spirit? If we don't know that answer, if you can't come up with it right away, we need to rethink and readdress our lives, because if it's not in order, you're in trouble. all of us will be in trouble.
Amen.
So here sits Jesus, King of Heaven, as a man, crazy, at a table presented to him by tax collector and in the company of sinners. Wonderful, wonderful group. And the disciples of John, the Pharisees, and Jesus' disciples were there. So now let's go to chapter 9 in Matthew, verse 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It says Jesus passed Matthew, the tax collector, told him to follow him. So he literally did. And then in the verse we just read, Jesus sitting there at the table with all of his group there. And the Pharisees, they're the ones that ask this question to Jesus' disciples because they should know the answer. They're with Jesus. So surely we don't want to ask him. We're going to ask them. And they asked him, why is Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus knew what was being spoken, and that's why he responded that way. So keep that in your mind and go to verse 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we, the Pharisees, fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." And I was like, Lord, we're talking about dinner, and now we're talking about mourning, and now we're talking about clothing, so and being sick. So how does this all pull together? Do you notice who's asking Jesus this question? First, the Pharisees asked the disciples of Jesus, right? It wasn't the enemies of Christ that came to Jesus and asked him it. It was the disciples of John. They should have known as well. And they said, "Why do we fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 3:11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's disciples should have known who Jesus was. They were either confused or didn't know. John's followers knew who Jesus was. They were told about him. It should have not been a surprise. Although we all act surprised a lot of the time. So, what people were included in this little group activity? The Pharisees. It looks as though the disciples of John, not necessarily join an alliance with him, but the Pharisees are like, "Oh, why does this happen?" And now the disciples are like, "Well, why is that? Why do they do that?" And that just shows how quickly things can change and be corrupted within the group that you're with. They allowed their hearts at that moment to be corrupted by the wrong company. I mean, the Pharisees weren't the ones asking Jesus, but it was John's disciples. And they apparently didn't know the answer when the Pharisees asked them. So the Pharisees fasted often, I believe twice a week. Is that right? But the Mosaic Law only required it done once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And they fasted often by their own law to look super religious. Oh, what we see it today. Everybody has a comment. Everybody has to, "Me, I do this. Let's have the best music. Let's have the best whatever." Fill in the blank. There's always somebody that wants to be super spiritual. That's just the way it is. Where there's a bunch of godly people, you're going to have wolves in there too. I always say the devil goes to church on Sundays too. So be aware of your group. Look back at chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." We know Jewish weddings could take a long time, I believe up to a week. Y'all just had a wedding. You don't leave your guests. So wouldn't that be fun to be there with them for a whole week? Woo! Let's do it. Yeah. I mean, you'll have your friends and family, but come on. Time to get on to the Bahamas, right? You don't want to hang out with me. Whatever. But I hope that you like your guests. But, that would be awful. But let's look at the types and shadowing of Jesus within this wedding. Jesus, we know, is the bridegroom. But with the weddings, the bridegroom leaves his home. He travels to his bride, pays the price for her, lifts her, takes her, carries her away, and then they go to this huge feast and at the marriage, and they're having this dinner for days. It sounds kind of like the marriage supper of the Lamb. To me, it blows my mind. Maybe I'm just not getting it out well enough, but the fact that Pastor always talks about these types and shadows, and I'm like, Lord, I don't see a whole lot of them until he brings them up to me. But I'm like, oh, he left. He left heaven. Who leaves heaven to come here for us? We're nasty. It's awful. Humankind is terrible. But he did. He loved us so much, and he paid the ultimate price for us. Would you pay that for anybody? I would not. I'm not going to lie. Like, and he carries us, not only through our day, but in the end, when he comes back and takes us home, like, it's forever. Yeah. And then we get to have really good food and never have to cook again. Sounds good to me. And he will, again, leave his home soon to collect us and take us with him to reign forever. Nothing's better. He's literally telling these people who he is in verse 15. Like, me, it's me. I'm the breaker, me. Look, over here. And he had clarity on who he was and what he was there to do. A, because he's God, but he was there on behalf of his Father. So he's fulfilling the purpose, fulfilling the goal. This is what you are to do. This is your calling. And our lives only change, when we have godly clarity and see how God sees us. We all see ourselves differently. Then look in the mirror and find everything that you don't like. You can sit and ponder on your life and ponder about what is wrong in it. But clarity with Christ shows that you are not your parents. You are not your circumstances. You are not your friends. You are not the mistakes that you've made. And you are not the people that abandoned or abused you. You are not any of that. Amen. None of it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Only in that. Amen. He gave you a new name. He gave you a new identity. And when we finally can see that, every part of our lives will change, every single bit, from the inside out. God will take our past and turn it into a testimony. And what does he do with the testimony? He takes it and he shoves it in our arsenal. And that arsenal is used to fight the enemy. When he comes at you to tell you what you've done, let me remind you of this, you can throw it back at him. Well, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going to end up? Let me remind you. And then when you have somebody in your life that the Lord brings into it that's struggling with the same things, you pull out those weapons and you deliver them. Yes. And God will help you to take their hand and connect it to Christ. Yes. What else is there? What else is there? Holding on to those burdens and those bags of luggage and just letting them drain us when God's like, throw them in, throw them away. I don't need them. Doesn't make sense. Be bold in who you are in Christ. He's done such a good thing in all of us. When our identity of Christ is laid in the foundation of Christ, we are literally unstoppable. We're going to have hiccups because we're human. We're not in heaven yet. But when we are forgiven, those arsenals are our tools. God gives us. Those are gifts. Sorry, my eyes are just going crazy. Rebuke the devil when he's coming at you with any of that. Remember this when you were 5. Remember that man that hurt you when you were 7. Remember what your so-and-so did. Remember how you hurt this person. Throw it back. You've been washed in the blood. And you know what? God doesn't remember those things. He throws them away, and he doesn't bring them up. So why do we bring them up? Why are we constantly bringing up old stuff? It's ridiculous. We don't need to do it. God has given us freedom over that. Okay, sorry. Whew. Let's go back to verse 15. When the Pharisees would fast, they must have looked miserable. Because Jesus said, hey, can the wedding guests mourn as the bridegroom's with them? Because I'm the bridegroom. Y'all are looking sad. But Jesus is basically telling them, his people can't mourn when they're in his presence. You can be going through mourning. It's different. He's there to hold you during that mourning time. And why is that? Well, when we're in the presence of when we're in the presence of Jesus, what is there? Joy. Unspeakable joy. Even through mourning, even through pain, through troubles and trials. Look what else he says. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. They will mourn. The word taken, in this sense, is to be removed violently. Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. The day that I'm gone, they will mourn. But they didn't get it. We're obviously going to have sadness. We're going to mourn throughout our lives. We all have parents or have had parents, siblings. We're going to lose them. That's life. So we are going to go through that. But we're not meant to be void of joy through those times. And I've walked in those moments of hysteria where my life is nothing but rubble, but oh, the joy and peace that I had is what led me through the tunnel. And there, it's only because of God. I can't explain it any other way. Now, when the world's looking at you, what do they see? Do they see a mournful Christian walking around, woe is me, I'm having to fast again, pay attention? Or do they see you full of joy and peace of the Lord within you? We cannot, it's imperative not to represent a God that's dead, that is mean, that is sad, and with no joy. Who wants to serve somebody like that? And you will bring around you the wrong people if you walk in that. I trust me, you will do that. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have to not just believe this, but we have to live it. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life, y'all, you got to ask for it. God will give it to you. You need it to get through every day. That's your number one tool there, joy. Because in joy, you have peace. And peace, you have everything. Continual fellowship is how you get it, with the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, the Holy Spirit is not dependent on us or our circumstances. Now, joy is a silent emotion that is based on the assurance that Christ is with us regardless of what we're going through. We show that joy within us when we're around others. Like, I know you're going through this, but my gosh, how do you walk around with so much joy in your life? Like, that's crazy. How do you get a back surgery and be in so much pain and love the Lord? How do you show that? It's all God, right? Because what is in his presence? There's joy in his presence. So when we're with him in his presence, there's no mourning. Because we're not focused on self. We're focused on Christ. Let's go back to the incompatibility. Look at verse 16, where Jesus is showing them that they're attempting to do something that is not compatible. Forcing them to fast when they're not supposed to. Okay, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment, and a tear is made worse. The clothes were made of wool, and when you washed them, I don't own wool, but it shrinks, apparently. And putting a new cloth, like a brand new piece of that cloth on a hole or whatever is there, a tear, and then you wash it, that hole's going to get even worse, and now it's uglier. So it's going to be worse than it was originally. What is Jesus saying? He's not there. He was not there with them to patch up their religious system. He didn't come to be a Band-Aid for their needs, Band-Aid for their false religions. He didn't come to be a poster child. He didn't come to help with their false beliefs or the old way of life that we're even trying to hold on to. We're constantly holding on to old hurts, things God said no to, things we want, our selfish sin nature, and we try to patch up our lives a little here, a little there. Oh, I'm sad today, I'm going to pray a little bit, and then fill in the blank. But once that God just put on for me was, not me personally, but just in my head, was I'll go to church on Sunday. Morning of Monday, I'm hating everybody I'm around, and they're all going to know it. I'll pray for you, but when I'm done, I'm going to go to the bar and drink myself into a stupor. I'll leave my family today, but tomorrow I'm going to meet up with somebody I met online in a little chat room. Nobody will know. And then I'll go to church Sunday and I'll repent, and it'll all be good. But we all do it with something. Hopefully none of that, but we all do it with something. Jesus came and died for us through the cross, and we have a brand new life, and we don't need patches. It's literally brand new. He fixed everything when he gave you your new identity. What could be better? I got saved at the summer before ninth grade, and all I knew is I was popping pills so that I wouldn't wake up the next morning, and it didn't work. And my sister went to church camp and came back on fire, and I wanted to catch it. So I went to church with her. They scared the daylights out of me because they're very Pentecostal and running around. But I knew that the Lord was present, and I wanted it, and I would do whatever. And I surrendered, because what else can you do when you know that's what's going to save your life, 100%. And surrender is hard, and it's terrifying. We worry more about what God might do or who he might let see than remembering that he's a good God. He's a good father, and his plan is better than we could ever plan for ourselves. Look what we do without him. Look at the state of the world. People killing each other for what? I mean, we know for what, but I'm just saying, like, if God was in complete control of it and they handed it over, this wouldn't be an issue. He came to give us new life. For some of us, that's a whole new family. Some it's marriage. Some it's kids. Some it's a new job. New people at work. He's going to fix those areas. But most of all, salvation. And our names are written in the book of life. That's a huge thing. Where's your name written at? Where do you want it written at? Some people don't want it written there. And patches only bring torment. You look good at church around people that only know what you tell them and what they see on Sundays, but inside, their misery is awful. It's huge. It's overwhelming. And we can't live on the fence. If that's what you're doing, going to church pretending, and in the rest of the week you're not, then you're lukewarm. And in Revelation says you're better off fully living for the devil, fully living for the Lord, who's going to spew you out of his mouth. I don't want to be in that position. Matthew 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins will break, the wine will be spilled, and then the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Wine was not kept in pretty bottles in a little wine room in the bottom of the basement. They're made from, I believe, goats and sheep. That's what I was researching. And then during the fermentation process, which I don't know anything about, the skins were flexible, but it made the wineskins expand, which made change inside of the bottles possible. So being able to be grown, moved, changed, be flexible. When the skins got old, they weren't flexible anymore. I don't mean, you know, like I'm getting old, but I can still be flexible. We're talking about the heart here. But they weren't flexible, and they would break, and all the wine would spill out. How flexible is your wineskin? Is there new wine being poured continually? Are you asking God daily to fill your wineskin? Are you allowing him? Because he's a gentleman. He will not push himself on you. But are you allowing him to make that new wine and to expand you and push you into different things and to go further into doing his will? Or are you standing back just getting all old and cracked, and then eventually you're that old lady that you didn't want to be, you know? He came to give us refinement. He came to transform us, to give us revelation of who he is, his kingdom, what he's doing in our lives, in our lives of our family, our friends. We have to be fully surrendered to the Lord. Whatever you want, God, I am open to you. Change my wineskin if you want. Create a whole new one. I don't care. Do it. But that's dangerous. If you do that, you have to be willing to let him do it. Because it's not necessarily a fun process. When you say, search me, O God, and show me these things. And if you're being honest, he's going to show them. And they're not usually pretty. But it is doable, and He will make you into such a beautiful creation. He changes us from the inside out, and it's imperative that we stop talking about serving God wholeheartedly, but we don't do anything. We complain about the state of Israel, we complain about the homeless, but we do nothing. We just sit and complain to each other. That's it. What are we doing? We have to stop. Stop loving your social media posts. Love your kids. Stop looking at Instagram photos of women. Start loving your wives. Stop wondering why your husbands don't lead your family and begin praying for them to fully surrender to Christ so that He can lead you. And be willing to be beneath your husband. It's not a bad thing when your husbands love you like Christ. It's a joy to serve your husband. We've got it. God showed me this last week. You got it wrong. That thought that I had of serving my husband was what the world says, serve it. Not what God says. It's a joy to serve. Stop disobeying your parents just because you got a chip on your shoulder. You're going to be a parent one day. It's all going to come back around. So do it good. Do it good. And be good to your kids, because one day you're going to be old. They got to take care of you. That's why I had four. What will Christ do when we're completely surrendered to Him? Everything. He can do everything. He takes away sin. He changes everything in us. He repairs our marriages. He restores our families. He's limitless. I don't know why we put limits on a limitless God. My heavens, He created us. He could take us out in a second. And we're like, oh, you can't do that. I believe you can do that, but not that. No, no. He is bigger than that. And how dare we minimize who He is? He breaks traditions, people in our families. He breaks them. Breaks them. And He allows us to rise up and have a new legacy with our kids. Don't be content with leaving a legacy of money and houses. The legacy you want to leave to your kids and your grandkids is serving Jesus. Amen. They all go to heaven. That's all you can take home with you. Nothing else is worth it. Sit at the table. Feast with Him. Allow Him to fill you with joy. Let Him heal the morning that you're walking in. And allow the fermentation of Jesus to flow through your wineskin. Expand you. Make you new. Fully, fully surrender to Him. Allow Him to refine you with His new wine. There is nothing better than overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's catchy. It drips on other people. You want a house that's calm? Overflow with Jesus. It's going to trickle down to your kids. What are you bringing in? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Who's at your table? Who are you allowing to speak into the lives of your children? Make sure you know, because if you don't, you could be asking for trouble. Are you equally yoked with your friends, with your spouses, with your family? Start asking God to search you. If you're not equally yoked, you're asking for trouble. It's not worth it. Trust me. It's not worth it. Tom and I served the Lord when we were married, but we lived a life prior that was not of serving the Lord. And the Lord worked that out within the first 10 years, but it was a hard walk, hard struggle. And the devil will come back all the time and try to hit this and hit that. And I'm going to mess with your kid and your grandkid. You watch what I do with them, because they're going to do the same thing that your mother did or that your father did. No, not in my house. It's not happening. Not going to happen. You have to speak that over your family. We have to be people at our table, with people at our table of life that are like-minded, so we can keep our eyes on Christ. Iron sharpens iron. Don't have the sword of the Spirit and you're hanging out with the devil's mouth advocate. Don't do it. It's easier to fall aside and go on the bad side than it is the good side, because it's a harder road. It's a hard walk serving the Lord. It is a sacrifice, but it's a good sacrifice. And that's, what else are you living for? Their table should not have a seat for us. Those people that are contrary to the Lord. We should not be fellowshipping at the table, getting drunk, doing this, doing that. It's not going to fill your spirit with what you need. You have to fill it with the goodness of God. And I am speaking to myself. It is so easy to get caught up in everything else. Woe is me. I try to think of things, oh Lord, but all this, all that. And I'm the kind of person that contemplates my life over and over again, daily. People, I'm not even making this up. I will think about all my life experiences, the good, the bad. Oh, thank you, God. And I try to package it with, I'm just being grateful that look what God did. That wasn't it. I was looking for more things that I could hold on to. I don't know why I was doing it. Do I want attention? I don't know. Do I need healing? Yeah, but from God, and I wasn't looking for that. Give me a self-help book. Why? So I can get filled with the words of the world that are... No. That's it. Stop doing that. Renounce it. And I can tell you, these thoughts that the enemy were giving to me on a daily basis have stopped. I think I told you guys that a month or so ago. Like, it's just gone. All these things that are coming in, and, oh, what about this? What about that? What about it? God doesn't even know what happened now. So what am I bringing it up for? Throw it back in his face so I could spit on him? Like, no, that's ridiculous. I just went on a tangent. I'm so sorry. But God is so good. So good. He does everything for our good to fulfill his purpose so he can be glorified. There's nothing else to do but serve God. If you do anything else without that in mind as your top priority, your life will not fall into place. You will have self-induced anxiety, self-induced everything. Fill in your blanks. You're going to have it. Depression, anxiety. I can't even think. Tornado of every emotion that you didn't even know existed. Even though those things are part of our makeup and we do go through them, we don't have to choose to live in them. And don't let your arsenal of weapons be drowned out by the enemy's voice. And don't welcome it in. Don't invite it in. Surround your table with those that are like-minded, that love Christ, that want to see you succeed, that will sharpen your sword and get you to the path that God wants you on. Amen. Lord God, I thank you. Lord, I just praise your name, Lord. I thank you that through everything, God, your love is limitless. Every time we mess up, Lord, you are there and you accept us. You forgive us and you set us on our feet. You fix our wineskins, Lord, by renewing them. Stretch us, Lord. Fill us, overflow us, God. Search us and show us those things, Lord, that are holding us back from fully serving you, God. If it's us, which it probably is, God, show us what we need to change, where we need to move things, who we need to move out of our sphere of influence, God. But Lord, mostly draw us to you, God. Give us that joy, Lord. God, I pray that every day when we wake up, Lord, that we just feel you calling us, God, and as we enter into your word, it comes to life, Lord, and that we apply it, that we're intentional like you're intentional, Lord. Help us to be instruments in your kingdom to each other and to those that are lost. God, help to build your kingdom by using us to spread your word, Lord God. Lord, just thank you for today, for each person that's here. I thank you, God, that we can spend a day outside in the nice weather, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with us as we eat. Bless the food. Bless the conversation, God. And may you be blessed, Lord.